الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من مات على وصية مات على سنة وسبيل أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected elders and brothers, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant barakah to this auspicious nikah, this event that has taken place in our presence, of which we have been a witness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite this couple and grant love and muhabbat and understanding. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of pious offspring. May Allah unite the families, inshallah. I have recited some ayat of the Quran Pak to you and one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The topic encompassing or the theme that is being discussed in these ayat is with regards to the laws and the rules and regulations pertaining to the laws of inheritance. Upon the demise of a particular person, what is the rules and regulations in the Sharia? This is a very important subject in a sense. The time that we have in front of us is very, very, very limited. So inshallah, I will just raise in front of you some important points that will be just a means of us realizing the importance of this discussion, and inshallah at some other stage there will have to be some separate program whereby we will need the assistance of an attorney, whereby there might be some legal aspects that some people require further information. My dear brothers, for us firstly to understand the importance of this subject, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran Pak about salat, about zakat, in many ayat of the Quran. But how you read salat is not mentioned in Quran. That you first make qiyam, you make ruku, then you make sajda, that you read surah Fatiha, or you read at-tahiyyat in this position, that is not mentioned. Performance of salat is mentioned. But remember, salat is a fundamental principle and a pillar of Islam. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't go into much detail. He just gives you the order of performing salat. The aspects of how it is recited, when it is recited, the times of its recitation, what breaks the salat, what nullifies it, that we learn from the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, let's take another fundamental pillar and principle of Islam, like zakat. The payment of zakat, who are the recipients, is mentioned in the Quran. But what are zakatable assets, that's not mentioned. What is non-zakatable assets, that's not mentioned in Quran. How much zakat you must give, 2.5% of your assets, that's not mentioned in Quran. That we learn from the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at this fundamental pillar of Islam, yet there is not too much of detail in the Quran. Now look at the aspect of inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicated many ayat, long rukus, with regards to this particular aspect of the laws of inheritance and what happens upon the demise of a particular person. How fundamental and important this subject is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be understood from the numbers of ayat that have been dedicated to these, to the discussion. During the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one sahabi by the name of Hazrat Aws ibn Malik, he passed away. He left behind a wife, he left behind a minor son, and I think he had two daughters. The family at that particular time, that was a normal practice, the family members of Hazrat Aws bin Malik, they came and usurped all the wealth. They left the woman destitute. So she complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Nabi of Allah, my husband has passed away, I am a destitute person, my children have got no father. He did have wealth, but the family members, they came and took all the wealth away. What is there anything in the laws and orders of Allah? Is there anything for me that Allah dictates in the Quran Pak? Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa told her, you exercise patience and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal some ayat. And after some time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed briefly, لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا تَرَكَ الْوَالِدَانِ وَالْأَقْرَبُونَ etc. was revealed. After some time, another lady also came with a similar complaint to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein she also said that all she was left destitute, she had minor children, and was there anything in the ayats that is directed towards her? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after some time, these long ayats and verses were revealed, where complete distribution of an estate of a deceased person is emphasized in the Quran. Another point for us to consider, my dear brothers, that the Quran is so magnificent in its revelation, that when a person passes away, every person is different. His halat and condition that he leaves behind him is different. It differs from person to person. Very unlikely, you'll have two people same. Let me expound on this. A person passes away, above him maybe he has left behind, his parents are still surviving him. Maybe he was married and he may have one wife, two wives, three wives, even four wives. Maybe he may have been married to four wives. And he may be having children, offspring, only male offspring, only female offspring. So the rules and regulations for every particular person, it differs. There's no one size fit all. It doesn't work like that in the law of Sharia or in the law of inheritance. It doesn't work like that. If a person passes away and he left behind his parents, then they will receive an inheritance from the estate of the deceased son. If a person passes away, we won't go into all the details, but just some brief examples. A person passes away, he left behind a wife, and he left behind, let's say, only female offspring. Only female offspring. No male offspring. Now, the rule is that his brothers and sisters will inherit from the estate of the deceased brother. Why? Because he didn't have any son. So the laws of Sharia differ. They change depending on the halat and circumstances and condition of a person. So I told you the importance of this particular verses in the Quran, the amount of time and ayat that Allah dedicates to this, and the importance from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that you should not allow two nights, and in another narration three nights, to go more than for a person until and unless he doesn't sign out a will. So much so that if he has got anything for which he has to, he has got for him to make wasiyah and bequeath, or people will inherit from him, he shouldn't allow two nights or three nights to bypass him unless he has not signed out this will. This is the importance. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions and says that that person who passes away and he left behind a proper Islamic Sharia will, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us the glad tidings that this person has passed on my sunnah. He has passed on as a shaheed. He has passed on as a forgiven person. There's so much of basharat because he didn't leave his affairs untied, loose, so to say, without proper directive and without proper, instructions to the survivors of the deceased or those that are the executors of his estate. My dear brothers, I'm going to highlight to you some examples that we face in our office in the Jamiatul Ulama, where many people who sign out an Islamic will, and many people who don't sign out an Islamic will, they also come and sit in front. And then they explain to us the halat and condition. Why is it so important for us to ensure that we leave our affairs in a proper manner, my dear brothers? I give you one example. A lady phoned our office, and she was a second wife of one of our businessmen. The first family, they knew that he was married. In fact, he had a child from the second wife as well. And she produced a proper nikah certificate. That is why this backdoor nikahs and going and getting married in somebody's house, no nikah certificate, be very careful, my dear brothers. And those of us whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the ability, and maybe you are in more than one nikah, I'm going to highlight to you an example of what happens if you don't inform your family and you don't leave proper instructions. This lady phoned and she said, the first family totally have disregarded us. They have not given us anything. And what must I do? I said, we will try, we will speak to the family and we'll see whether they will realize and take understanding. After some time, there was no cooperation. My dear brother, sometimes you are faced in a scenario and circumstance that you have to advise the person that they have to take the legal route to resolve the issues, which is not the ideal situation for us to go to that extent. When you fail to get cooperation from the families, you fail to get any cooperation and understanding, this lady took a high court application and she subpoenaed all the members of the first family to court, and she ensured that she got her share of inheritance. She produced a proper Islamic certificate and she was entitled to it, and she took it in that manner. But how much of trauma, how much of, you know, stress that caused the first family, for the simple reason that a proper Islamic Sharia will was not left. My dear brothers, our deen is pristine and pure in its teachings. If we fail to follow the instructions that are given to us, then we have none other to blame but ourselves. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has emphasized that two nights, in another narration, three nights should not go by until you have not quickly signed out your wasiyah, you have not signed out your will. Unfortunately, we feel if I'm going to sign my will today, tomorrow I'm going to die. It doesn't happen like that. You can sign a will every day because your halat changes. So you sign a will and you leave it safely in a proper place. You give somebody instructions that this is where it is. My dear brothers, it is very important for us to do that. And if we fail to do that, my dear brothers, look at a second scenario. A particular brother came to our office. He said, my father-in-law passed away. Maulana, can I buy one will now and sign it on behalf of my deceased father-in-law? I said, why you want to do that? He said, no, he owned one car and he had a banking account. He had a gun. Simple person. He owned a gun also. But now I can't get access. I can't sell the car. We can't transfer the house that he owned into my mother-in-law's name. All complications, lot of problems. And it's taking too long. The gun license, or we're having a problem with that. And we can't get access to the banking account because he didn't leave a will. Now he wants to sign a will after his father-in-law passed away. You understand, my dear brothers, the difficulty that you're putting your entire family into. Sadly, we have to say, my dear brothers, there may be many attorneys who are sitting in this majma, and they will tell you what I'm saying is 100% correct. The most amount of unresolved files in the master's office is with regard to inheritance and Muslim people, Muslim families. It's a shocking state of affairs because our deen is so pure and pristine, so much of directive has been given, yet the most amount of unresolved cases is in the hands of it belongs to the Muslim community, to the Muslim family. Muslim families, my dear brothers, because this misunderstanding, or because we don't leave our house in proper order, we don't tie the knots properly, we don't give proper directives, my dear brothers, unfortunately, what happens is that it's an indictment on the Muslim community. A non-Muslim master of the court has to say that, you know, the most unresolved cases are the Muslim community. Whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us clear directive in how we're supposed to be managing our affairs. My dear brothers, whilst the person is alive and living, he can do what he wants with his wealth. But he has got certain directives as well. A person came and said, oh, Nabi of Allah, I want to give everything in charity. He said, no, you can't do that. You can't give everything in charity. One person said, I want to give to my specific children. The Nabi of Allah asked him, you got other children? He said, yes. They said, how will it be? How will they feel if you give only to one particular child and you don't give to the others? No, you must give with equity. There must be equity when you are giving anybody. So in your lifetime, you can dispense of your wealth. It is an amanat and a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are supposed to utilize our wealth in the parameters of the Sharia. But you can do as you wish, give who you want, but whilst you are alive. And what I mean by give, it means that you must give complete control. It must not be such, you say that, no, this house that I'm staying in, I am giving it to my wife. I'm giving it to my wife in my lifetime. So it belongs to my wife. But subsequent to that, she doesn't have the control. If she wishes to dispense of it or sell it, and you say no, that means you haven't given, relinquished your control over it. If you say, I've given this business to my son, but you still got the full control of it, that means you haven't in reality relinquished the real ownership. You have to give ownership of what you own to somebody else who you want to give it to. Then they become owners of that. If you have not given complete ownership and complete control, in reality you have not given, it will form part and parcel of the estate of the deceased. So let us be very clear in our directive. We need to sit down with the ulama. We need to sit with an attorney who has got knowledge of this so that they can direct us. My dear brothers, many of us in the past, we may be married in a wrong regime. You get married in different regimes. You have a contract. Because marriage is a contract. So you have in community of property and you have anti-nuptial contract. So the correct regime to be married in is the anti-nuptial contract, and that is without the accrual. Because what does the meaning of anti-nuptial mean? Anti-nuptial contract, it means what you own belongs to you, what I own belongs to me. That's what it means. And that is what is Sharia. So if a person passes away, whatever was the ownership of that particular person who passed away, all his survivors have a share in his inheritance. So much so, the Sharia is so clear that if your wife is pregnant and you die, then a certain portion for a male child is set aside in case the male child is born. It's kept aside and the others are given their share. If a female child was born, then it's redistributed. But the Sharia is so preserving, even the unborn child of a man who passes away, the Sharia preserves even his wealth. And it's preserved, it is kept in trust. When the child comes of age, then it's given to him at that particular time. The child who was unborn at the time when his father passed away. How much of stress in the Sharia, my dear brothers? How much of emphasis in the Sharia with regard to our muamalat and our dealings? My dear brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized in one hadith that a person will come with lots of amals on the day of Qiyamah. But because he may have, swore someone, he was inappropriately behaved towards someone, he usurped the wealth of someone, may Allah protect us, my dear brothers. What will happen is his good amals will be given to the people in the line. And the line will not come to an end, but his good amals will be gone. Finished. The hadith starts off where Rasulullah SAW asks, who is a muflis person? Who is a poor person? The Sahaba said, we regard a poor person as a person who doesn't have dirham and dinar. مَنْ لَا دِرْحَمَ لَهُ وَلَا دِنَار. Man who doesn't have dirham and dinar, he is a poor person. Rasulullah SAW diverted the mind and the attention of the Sahaba and said, in reality, he is not a muflis person. A muflis person in the sight of Allah is that person who comes with huge amount of amals in the day of Qiyamah, and then he had, wronged a certain person, usurped the wealth of someone, misappropriated certain, funds, etc., etc. Now he has to bear the responsibility of that, and his good amals are given away to the people who are standing in the line. And then thereafter, when the line is not exhausted, the amals are exhausted, my dear brothers, the burden of the wrongdoings of those people are now placed on the shoulder and the responsibility of the wrongdoer. The person who has harmed them and made zulm on them. He becomes a muflis person, my dear brothers. We have to take the burden of other people's wrongdoings because of us not having done the correct thing. My dear brothers, when a person passes away, normally, four things generally happen when he passes away. First thing is that you have to take out if he's owing any debts. Firstly, the funeral expenses have to be paid out. And the funeral expenses, let me explain a very important masla. In the Jamiat we receive, when you sign an Islamic will, then they say you must get a certificate from the Jamiat, will say who the survivors are and what is their share. So with that, they give an expense, funeral expense. We received one funeral expense, it was 13,000 to 15,000, which is an abnormal amount. Normally 3,000, 2,500, 3,000, 4,000 is a funeral expense. Now when you went into that whole account, this particular person's family, maybe they never knew about it, But when somebody passes away, you get guests that come from wherever they may come. They come to offer their respect and condolences. They meet with the family. Now this went on for a number of days, 4 to 5 days, whatever it might be. People came from out of town or wherever it was. This family utilized the wealth of the deceased person to provide the food, etc., for that particular people who came to offer their respect and condolences to the family. That's haram. You cannot do that. That wealth to utilize for the funeral expenses for people who are coming to the funeral, or people who are attending, or to make accommodation for them and to make meals arrangements for them, etc., is not the responsibility of the deceased person. That wealth that he has left behind when his eyes close has become the inheritance of his survivors. So there might be a minor person there, and you are utilizing the wealth of that particular person to pay the food of the people who are attending, you know, the funeral expenses. It's haram to do that. My dear brothers, let us become familiarized ourselves with these masail. I was saying that the debts, funeral expenses are paid. Then if you have any debts, you have to list this. Unfortunately, we live haphazard lives. Ask the people who run the burial service, they'll tell you. When a person passes away, family can't find the ID document of the deceased person. Long chakkar now, where the ID is kept. We're living our lives haphazardly, whereas our deen and shariat has taught us that you must be organized with what you are doing. Ask the attorneys, they'll say when you sell a property, you can't find a title deed. Now the attorney must go and apply for a title deed. Important documentation is not in order. Many a times people come, now they want to go for Umrah. You ask them, where's your marriage certificate? How can we know that this lady is married to you? What is the proof? They say, no, we got married many years ago. No nikah certificate. Now we have to, you know, get somebody to say, yeah, you are present at the nikah. Two people must say, no, we are present at this man's nikah. Unnecessary chakkar. Important document like a nikah certificate, we disregard it, we take it for careless, we just keep it carelessly. This is not a life of a Muslim. We're supposed to be organized. We're supposed to have our things in proper order. So people who are owing us money and people whom we are owing money, we must be very clear. Have it written. I had one case, and I'm going to terminate on this one. Lady phoned me. She said, my husband passed away. Manana, the people whom he was owing money, they are phoning me for me to pay his debts off. Do I have to pay for his debts? I said, are you aware of it? Has your husband discussed it with you? What was the debts taken for? She said, I know nothing. I don't even know whether the debt was incurred by my husband. He had received the loan. He had not received the loan. I don't know anything. Yet those people are phoning me that I must now pay the debts of my husband. My dear brothers, let us be clear in our directive. What are we doing? And there are certain things you need to discuss with your wife. Certain things you have it written down. Different ways you handle different issues. But my dear brothers, keep everything in order. And this aspect of, you know, just giving our house away, giving it away to the wife. One person gave his house away to his wife. His wife said, oh, you never give us anything. You didn't give us anything. So he wrote the house out without making no mashara with anyone. He wrote it out to his wife. Everything, the house must belonging to him. But he, because of this, keep on nagging. You never give us anything, never give us anything. So he wrote the house out and he made the wife the owner. 6 months down the line, they had some fight. And now the wife owns the house. She phoned the police and had him escorted out of the house. She is trespassing. The house belongs to me. This is my house. So you pack up and you go. The police escorted him out of his own house. This is the halat and circumstances. There are ways in which we can overcome these difficulties. You want to give a share to your wife, or you want to safeguard and protect your wife. It mustn't be such that sometimes people express this fear. My daughter-in-law will come in the house and then she want to kick my wife out. If I'm not here, what will happen? How do I safeguard and protect my wife? I'm saying this openly, my dear brothers, because these are the halat and circumstances that we are facing. There's no need to hide and beat around the bush. This is what is happening in our community. So how do you protect your wife, yet you have to protect yourself? Because we are living in difficult times. So you need to sit with an appropriate attorney. You need to sit with a jamiat. Make an appointment. It's not a cost to you. Come and sit. Take some advice. Advice is for free. But my dear brothers, keep our house in order. Make this niyat an intention that we will all, inshallah, as soon as possible, sign this will and keep it safely and protect it in a safe place. Finally, my dear brothers, we've got a very important occasion on our doorstep. Less than a month away, we need to play a role. As, you know, we are the actual hosts of the event of the Ijtima that will take place on the 16th and 17th of June in Tilth Crescent. Ask ourselves, what role have I played? How many people have I invited? These are, Ijtimas are means of whereby you see the lifestyle that used to be prevalent during the time of Sahaba. Taaleem used to take place, khidmat used to take place, ibadat used to take place. This is what will happen there. People's lives somersault, they change when they come in that environment. What role are me and you playing, my dear brothers? Let us render a shoulder to the wheel. You know, do something, at least certain amount of people when we are meeting them, convey this message. We are the hosts, my dear brothers, so we need an important role. Allah give me and you the tawfiq wa akhir da'wana.